Well, it's from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And if I were to put a little title on it, I would call it Grow in Grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, "You therefore, beloved." Oh, I have to stop there. When was the last time someone called you their beloved? Do any of you that have been married 16, 70 years or more, do you still call each other beloveds? Or, hey, go to your room. Honey? Oh, that's good. But beloved is such a term of endearment. And I don't know what your concept of the Lord is to you, but I never ever even heard that word before I was saved. And it was a long time afterwards that I did, but I kept seeing how it kept repeating in the Word. And that's God's heart for you. You know, I can hardly read through one verse of Scripture and not stop and start breaking it apart, because there are some really meaty truths here for you. Beloved, when it says, "Since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." And I have some things I want to say about that. "Being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." In these little phrases, "since you know this beforehand," Peter is writing to the early church and encouraging them with his letter, because Peter knows about falling from his faithfulness and his steadfastness the night that Jesus was betrayed, and Jesus foretold that he would do that. But the thing of it was, I never saw anywhere in that account that Jesus ever condemned him. That God said, "Oh, you crossed the line, Peter. You done it this time." If you could go back in time, like she did in the video, the Holy Spirit had not been given. He did not indwell anybody. Nobody was born again at that time. And if you were an eyewitness to what happened that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, how many of you think the possibility exists that you might have been maybe 0.1% a little bit fearful of what you had just seen? Can you relate to that? Okay. You have to think like that with the Scriptures sometimes. You've got to go back to what that would have been like. And so Peter's now reminding those who came after him, because the Lord restored him and used him mightily. And he always had that purpose in mind for calling him as one of his disciples or an apostle. But he said, "Beware lest you fall." This is interesting. "Since you know this beforehand," that phrase that he used, "we who know of the day of the Lord and await with patient expectation, we must persevere, lest we fall from our own steadfastness." In other words, allowing ourselves to be moved by what we see, by what we hear. I've never heard of a president being in jail, but he might be. The possibility's there. And how our entire structure of our government that was founded on God's principles were founded. Those things are all at stake. There's a major assault against our Supreme Court, the office of the President of the United States, and that can continue. The steps are all in place for some very serious things to happen. And yes, we're praying, and we need not stop. But I can also tell you that this is written because God already saw the day is going to come, and a lot of people are going to fall away from their faith. They're going to get shaken. They're going to get rattled to the core with the things that we're going to see, whether they're in our lifetime or not. This isn't written just to fill up a column on a page in your Bible. This is a stern warning. Be watchful. Don't be looking for the quick escape. We may be walking through some really, really, I called it tumultuous back at New Year's, and that word is still in my spirit, that we are going to live and experience some tumultuous days ahead. But the good news is don't fall into fear. Don't get into panic. Don't be moved and say, well, I prayed and God didn't do anything. You see, because that can be very deceptive. And when Peter said that, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. That tells me that it's possible and that there are people who will. But you don't have to be one of them. This is connected really kind of with the scripture where about the enemy goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That tells me there's going to be people that'll be his breakfast. And he'll be really hungry if he didn't find you at breakfast. And he'll be more ravenous of an appetite when lunchtime comes. Or maybe even dinner time. But it says he has to seek whom he may devour. That tells me that the weak, the not knowing, the not believing, the doubters, the mockers, the scoffers, but he wrote that to Christians. That tells me a lot. We quickly read over it because if you're on a Bible study plan, you don't have time to stop and ponder it for a week or two. You got a reading plan, and so you have to hurry up and get through a chapter to fulfill your personal quest to read the Bible through in a year. I suggest read the Gospel of John through and take 6 years to do it. Some of the other great letters that are written for us. And this is, to me, I see these things like in Springfield, for instance. If you're coming from Chester, but you want to go out to Bibbins, and after you go by McDonald's, there's another set of lights. If you don't dilly-dally, that light will give you five cars to get through. But on the fifth car, it's turned yellow. That means you got to go like the Dickens to get through it before the red light comes. You know? Or it's a caution light. It's going to turn red. So these words to me are like, they're like God's caution lights to us. It's like a, when you see the word beware, there's something coming. And you need to be ready. I'm only repeating what's been said countless times, and they say it better than me. I'm from Chester. What do I know? You know, I say it like we talk here. I don't speak King James. I've learned a couple things from other languages, but King James I've not mastered yet. But I'll get it. Thine promises is yours. So the key is abiding. Abiding in Christ, that means to live in, to dwell in, to remain attached to. Did we not have this conversation Wednesday night? I did not have the opening scriptures yet during the week. Those came Thursday. And it's interesting how we're in our Bible study on the Holy Spirit still. I don't know if we're ever going to get out of there, but one day if the end of the pages come in the book, I guess we'll go on to something else. But it's important to abide in the vine, the true vine. Okay. In order that they might know how to stand and to be prepared from falling, Peter gave them this direction, grow in grace. And I want to talk about that phrase, grow in grace. In the beginning, when you first got saved, we all experienced grace because grace flows from the cross. You can't stop it. It's there. for every living person, even the unsaved, because we're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. But grace is present. And the day that you received grace, or the results of God's grace, let's put it that way, the fruit of his grace is you sitting here today. But there's something else. It says grow in grace. Come to the place in your faith walk where you show other people the same grace that God showed you. Oh, you don't want to feel like it sometimes. You just want to bless somebody with a brick. Let's get real. You know? Let your emotions go out of whack. Your clock go out of balance. Put a new battery in it. Do something with your pacemaker. But growing in grace is to take what God has given you and extend it to others, whether you feel like it or not, because it's the right thing to do. Because you know what? If you don't do that, you run that risk. You're already starting on a path downward because you didn't extend grace to others, and we're called to do that. So as soon as you do that, you put a blocker up of the Spirit working in your life. And what happens then? You start slipping away a little at a time, a little away, because your heart begins to get hardened towards other people, the ones that you don't get along very well with. Give them more grace. That's the answer. Don't give them less. Don't hope they trip on the carpet. No. But not to get too hurt, but just enough to stun them a little bit. You know. Grace. I can't say that enough. And don't get religious about it, because a religious spirit will be really, really judgmental. I just came back from my class reunion last week, and I'm still basking in the overflow of that onslaught of a lack of grace. One of my classmates, she writes me emails that long about how she was bruised and hurt and wounded and treated. You know, the victim mentality. As a Christian, don't ever let the devil con you into feeling like a victim. You're not a victim. You're victorious ones. You was a victim of the devil at one time before you got saved. But what took you out of his clutches? God's grace. And that's what's going to make a difference in our life as we see times get harder. People are getting squeezed. And you're going to see it's like a pimple. When you squeeze it, it's going to burst. And I know that's an ugly word picture, but I'll tell you, society's like that. The more they get squeezed, things are going to come to the surface that you didn't even know were there. In your life, my life, and the lives of people around us. This is a serious warning. I'm trying to put a little spin on it so you don't get, you know. This is the truth. In order that they might know how to stand, who? The believers that Peter's writing to, and to be preserved from falling, he gave them this direction, grow in grace. See, he wasn't as concerned about others as he was about them, and that they would fall if they got so hardened in their heart that they neglected not only to grow in grace, and growing in grace is extending grace to others. It doesn't mean that everything anybody does is okay, but you're not Holy Ghost Junior, and neither am I. And if they're your brother and sister in Christ, the compass of right and wrong is already on the inside. You see, the Spirit is conscience. Your conscience is the voice of the Spirit. We all know what's right and what's wrong now. We don't have to go around and pointing fingers and preach hellfire and brimstone to get you back to the altar, bawling and squalling for an hour, and then tomorrow you wake up and that passed, that was yesterday. You got 6 more days to carry on. This is a part of our Christian growth. For the way to stand is to grow. The way to be steadfast is to go forward. And you see those words in other scriptures, steadfast. Remain steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast means even if you're going slow, continue to grow. And grace is a huge part of that. And to go forward. There's no sin, no standing, except by progression. Charles Spurgeon wrote those words. How many of you are familiar with Charles Spurgeon? One of the greatest Christian writers of the century. And the wisdom and insight that he had. Growing the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we prevent a fall from our own steadfastness by a continual growth in the knowledge that we gain from Christ, not only knowing him as our Savior, but knowing what are the effects of his ministry. How did that change our lives? How did he change? I mean, he didn't even have a car. He didn't have an airplane. He didn't hopscotch and fly all over the world, but there's no person, no one individual that has ever changed the face of this planet like Jesus did. The impact of one man and 12. Judas was replaced with Matthias, so they still had 12. They changed the known world. You can make a difference. Your life can matter. And really make a difference. We all have a realm, a sphere of influence. Grace is not merely the way God draws us to him in the beginning. It is also the way we grow and stay in our steadfastness. So it's like a pillar. It's like we started to put the ACs in today. They're still a work in progress. But I put a support thing outside, because those are so heavy, they probably could have broken the window out into the parking lot and we'd had no ACs. But you see, they need support to sustain their strength, to sustain their ability to stay in place. And grace is part of God's support system for you to keep you in place, in a right place, upgirded, girded up, however you want to say it. The power of the Spirit inside of you and the fruit of that coming out, it has a sustaining, stabilizing effect, so that we can't sing the old song that Karen Carpenter used to sing, rainy days and Mondays always get me down. If I hear you saying that, I might want to cut your tongue out in love. Rainy days always get, and Mondays always get me down. I think that Monday should be the most fantastic, earth-shattering day to every Christian. Look at what we feed on Sunday. Look at what we eat on Sunday. We're eating and devouring the milk of the Word. The Word itself will nourish us and feed us and keep us strong. So when Monday comes, it's no match. We don't have to be a little sad sack Johnny in the corner feeling sorry for himself. We knew a guy in Florida, we called him Roy with no joy. Because he was saved, or so he said, but you never saw him smile. You never saw him express any gladness. It was just always a heaviness in his spirit. And so we just called him Roy with no joy, but we began to confess that one day he would truly know the joy of the Lord. It's the joy, and it's the steadfastness and the grace that God has given us. It's a powerful force in our lives. Let me see what else I can find. Grace is not merely the way God draws us to him in the beginning. It is also the way we grow and stay. We remain in steadfastness. We can never grow apart from the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and we never grow out of God's grace, because it's always available. John was talking about when he thought he'd been fed up and had about enough and wanted to leave, and found out how difficult that was, because even though there was a period of time you were in that funky mindset, the Spirit of God kept wooing you and drawing you, didn't he? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance and the saving knowledge of the Lord. So even though you might not be on your game, that doesn't mean God's grace has stopped working in your life. It's always available, and we have that opportunity. And he's like the guy that ran away and ate corn with the pigs. But the Father every day went out, and I could just see him looking down the road expecting his son to come back. And I think it's interesting, when he saw dust off in the distance, he knew it was his son that came back. And look at how he treated him. Grace. It's a powerful force. But you will remark that our text does not say anything about grace growing. It does not say that grace grows, although she's here. It tells us to grow in grace. Why? Because grace is always present. It's always available. And that's where our growth comes. We put our growth in that. There's a vast difference between grace growing and our growing in grace. God's grace never increases. It's constant. It's a prescription that never has to be refilled. The bottle is always full. But how could you contain that in a bottle? It's always infinite. It cannot be more. It is always everlasting. It is always bottomless. It is always shoreless. It's like an ocean that has no shores. It's just ocean. No end. It cannot be more, and in the nature of God, it can never be less. Because it continues to flow. He showed it at the cross, and it just continues to flow from there. The text tells us to grow in grace. We are in the sea of God's grace. We cannot be in a deeper sea, but let us grow now where we are. We must also, of course, grow in the knowledge of Jesus. There's more and more to learn. He is the Word made flesh. And he's now by the Spirit dwells in each of us. And we have the written word. And when you read it, do you ever read it from the concept of, wow, this is God speaking to me? Theologians very seldom see that. It becomes a book of laws. Very self-structured that there's no relationship. It's about religion, and Christianity is just another religion along with the rest of them in the world. But from the Christian's perspective, when you pick this up and read it, no matter where you read it, it's the Lord speaking to you as if you were the only person in his throne room and you're having holy tea with him or something, having your coffee with him, heavenly coffee. Yeah. That's right. Oh, you're so good. I love it. But it's so true. These are good words. This is really good news to us today because we don't see a lot of this functioning outside of the body of Christ. And so it's important to remind each other of these truths. That means knowing more about Jesus, but more importantly, knowing Jesus in a personal relationship. And last part of that, it's like this was God's call to us. And the last part of that is our response back to him. To him be the glory. When we're this ready and this steadfast in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, it gives God glory to see how you're walking it out every day in your life, and he's not nitpicking and, you know, agitating you, irritating you, but he never drives. The devil drives, but the Spirit leads. And come to know the difference. The Holy Spirit will always lead us in the paths of righteousness, but he will always lead us with his grace and his mercy and compassion, because he has your best interest in mind. You're his beloveds. So with that in mind, come greet each other.